This is a presentation of LifePoint Church. Our mission is to make gospel-centered disciples of Jesus Christ. For more information, please visit sharethelife.org.
Well, hey, good morning. My name is Zach. I'm one of the pastors here and a part of our preaching team, and excited to be with you because we're continuing in our series, week four of James, all the way through from cover to cover, the book of James. If you have your Bibles, please turn to that. You can see a copy of the scripture even in your little Bible study if you have that booklet. But you need to see the text today as I preach. So please turn to James chapter 1. We're week 4 of a series, and we've covered a lot already through the book of James. And to give us just a little bit of background, we need to remember who wrote this and who he wrote it to. So remember, this is the brother of Jesus. Can you imagine? The brother of Jesus is writing this letter. And as he writes this letter, he's writing to young Christians. This letter's written probably around 40 AD. We're talking just a few years after Jesus' death and resurrection. And these are young believers that are young in their new faith in Jesus Christ. And James' concern for them is that these Christians would have real faith, genuine faith, that would transform real life. He wants them to grow, to mature, and to have complete faith. And just to trace James's thinking so far in this series, look how he's drawing this out in all kinds of circumstances of life. In week one, we saw how trials in our lives God actually uses to mature our faith, to test us, and to produce in us steadfastness. In week two, Wes looked at a particular trial in our life, and that's the trial of money, whether you've got a lot of it or none of it. Either way, it's an opportunity for God to mature our faith, to increase our dependence and trust on him, whether we have lots or little. And last week, Dale looked at the issue of temptations in our lives. And even that moment, the moment of facing a temptation, is an opportunity to grow and increase and mature our trust in Jesus. In that moment, we can trust his goodness over every alternative that every temptation might bring. Today, as James addresses Christians, he's concerned that their version of faith could be worthless. It's sobering. I mean, he says it right there in verse 26. There's a kind of person, and he says this person's religion or their faith in Jesus, their belief is worthless. Is our faith, Christian, valuable or worthless? That's a convicting question. And James is going to cover all kinds of topics today, but rooted is this issue: what's the value of your faith? Here's one way to ask that question, to get to the core. Maybe you'd ask yourself this question. Does your religion, your faith, make any difference in your life? And I can ask that in a pretty wide open way. I mean, I know we've got people watching online or even in the room here. Maybe you don't profess to be a Christian. Maybe you have a different religion. Maybe you're agnostic. Does it make any difference in your life? Try this. If tomorrow you woke up and somehow you could just remove your faith completely, just rip it out of your soul, it's gone, would your day look any different than the day before? This is James' primary concern in this text. Application. That our faith would make a difference. Real faith making a difference in real life such that our faith is not worthless, but valuable, precious, and important. And he claims this, that if we have this other kind of faith, this valuable, precious faith, it leads to life, leads to blessing, and freedom. All of those are here in the text today. What's the key then for James? I mean, the difference between a worthless faith and a precious, valuable, life-transforming faith. What's the hinge point for James? And even as he covers all these topics of real life, there's one theme that emerges through all nine of these verses over and over and over again. The hinge point has to do with the Word. The Word. You can see it in the text, and in fact, here's my copy, my shameless plug of this beautiful Bible study that our team has put together. I'm so proud of them. Here's my copy. I'm doing it. Not above this. I'm learning from it. And I've got a picture on the screen that you can see, obviously, with a magnifying glass, everything there. But take a look at this. Over and over through this text, what do I see in verse 18? It's the word of truth. And I circle and draw another line to verse 21. And it's the implanted word that goes to verse 22. Be doers of the word. And then again in verse 25, a synonym of word looks into the perfect law and the law of liberty. Five times, same reality addressed over and over and over. So don't be fooled. There's lots of things we're going to address today. Good listening skills, how to communicate, anger, being a religion that's pure and undefiled, seeking morality, caring for widows, all kinds of topics. What's his main point? And I see it. It's over and over and over. The hinge of all that will rest on the Word of God. So our question for today is, what role does the Word of God play in a life of genuine faith? Genuine faith. And today I want to see three movements in our text. First, the power of God's word, both to save and sanctify. Our posture towards God's word, hearing with humility, and the product from God's word, acting with obedience. The word of God in the life of the believer, what's the power of the word? Our posture towards the Word and the product from the Word. Look at the text with me, starting in verse 18, as we explore the power of God's Word. The power of God's Word. Verse 18. James says this. Of his own will, he's speaking of God. Of his own will, he, God, brought us forth. Who's doing this? Who's in charge? God's doing it. He desires, he wills it, it happens. And what is he bringing? Of his own will, he brought us forth. That verb for brought us forth is a verb describing new life, new birth. You were spiritually dead, and by God's own will, he brought you to new life. That's how Jesus describes it in John chapter 3 to Nicodemus. You are born again, brand new identity, brand new desires, dead to sin, alive to Jesus. How does that happen? What's the power and the source to bring about that new birth? And he points to the Word. The gospel of Jesus. Now maybe you're thinking, look at that phrase right there in verse 18. It says, word of truth. I circled it in my text, word of truth. Why would I say the gospel? It doesn't say the gospel. It says word of truth, so just say word of truth. Well, I'm using the word gospel for that phrase as a synonym because that's how the Bible uses the word gospel as a synonym for the word of truth. Look at this in Ephesians 1 with me. Ephesians 1, and I've got the cross reference on the screen here. Paul says this, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, same phrase, word of truth, and then look at the synonym he uses. The word of truth, what is it? The gospel of your salvation. This is the power of the word of God. It takes dead men and women and makes them alive. That's the gospel. And this is familiar. If you're a Christian here in the room, you've tasted and experienced that. In fact, anyone in this room or online that claims you are a Christian, you have not become a Christian apart from this. You didn't. You either read the gospel or someone told you the gospel. But you don't become a Christian apart from the gospel. That's power. That's important. It's essential, and it's the beginning of new life. This is the power of the word. It's the power to save us, Christian. But there's a problem. There's a tension. Verse 18 is new identity in Christ, radically transformed. I don't want to sin anymore. I want to live for Jesus. And the very next verse, we experience the tension of the Christian life. Look at this in the next section, verse 19 and 21. In verse 19, he points to a specific issue of sin, and then in verse 21, he goes to the general. He says, therefore, Christian, remember he's writing to Christians, therefore, Christian, church, scattered churches across the dispersion, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. He's writing to a church full of Christians that have a new identity in Christ. James, this doesn't belong here. These are Christians. These are good people. Why would he tell them to put away filthiness? Rampant wickedness. Rampant. Rampant in the church. James, really? He points to the tension of the Christian life. I received Jesus, I heard the gospel, I was born again, and then I struggle with sin. And it lingers, and it bothers, and it frustrates me. Does it frustrate you, Christian? Oh, and just so I can't escape it, because if he could just stay in general terms, like just general filthiness, he goes very specific right at me in verse 19. He points out a specific sin. He says, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slowest to anger. So he's addressing a problem in the church. He doesn't say this if this isn't a problem. See, he gives a pattern for our speech with one another and even our speech with God. And he says, look, lead with your ears, then follow with your mouth and respond. Last, lag with that heart condition of anger. Absolute last. Lead with your ears, then your mouth, finally your heart. And here's the problem in my life, admittedly. I do the opposite. Right? I mean, most of the time I don't. But if you insult me, if you wrong me, I'm flipping that on end. I lead with the heart. Now I'm mad. Did they just say that about me? They just said that about me. I can feel it. There's just this slow burn. And it starts rising. And you know what comes next? You know what anger produces? Not open ears. A big mouth. That anger rises up in me, and my words start flying. I'm good with words. I do this every week. It's my job. And it's a terrible, terrible weakness. I cut people. I say things I regret. I am rash with my words because I led with anger. I followed quickly with words. And you know when listening comes? Probably the next day. That's when the ears actually open. I'm sorry. Yeah, I shouldn't have said that. Now I'm seeking to understand you. And I was born again. Preacher. And yet sin lingers. Do you struggle with sin? Are you frustrated by your sin? Have you experienced the tension of the Christian life? That bothers me. A miracle happened in my heart, and yet I want to lead with anger. How dare I be angry? Self-righteous anger. What's the solution to this lingering sin problem? James is the most practical author of the New Testament. Practical, real life. And so where's James going to go? I'm looking. I've got this anger problem. I'm looking for some tips, James. Maybe some pop psychology. right? So I say, maybe he says, look, here's the solution. When you feel that anger rising up, here's what you need to do. Pause. Okay, that's a good tip. You know, take a deep breath, Zach. Count to 10. You know what? Better yet, James is telling me, here's some other tips. Why don't you take a walk outside? It'll help you cool down. Wait before you respond. Maybe sleep on it. Pray. There's 1,000 tips he could go to. That's not where James goes. I'd like a tip, James. Can we get practical? He doesn't go there. Where does James go? He starts with the power of the word to save. He addresses our lingering sin. Do you know where he's going? Right back to the gospel. Right back. Solution, verse 21. Rampant wickedness, filthiness, anger. Receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. This is the paradigm of the Christian life. The word of God, the gospel, the word of truth, is the power to save the moment you're born again, and it also happens to be the power to sanctify you to the very end. That's able to save your souls, future tense. Not past tense justified, future tense sanctified to be glorified. Christian, 83-year-old Christian, living and walking with Jesus your whole life, Christian, there is no graduating from the Word of God. The gospel's the power to save you, and it is the power, the solution, the route that James points to sanctify you. You want to work on a quick tongue and an angry heart? You don't need tips. Those are good. Those are helpful. Use them. You need the power of the gospel. That can change a heart. Not tips. Receive with meekness the implanted word. This is the power of the word of God. It's able to save and it's able to sanctify, but there's a posture then. If we want to see it do that work in the life of the Christian, there is a posture, an attitude, an approach to the Word of God that is necessary, because there are hearers of the Word that don't change. And that's why he says this. Look at the phrase. Receive how? Receive with meekness the implanted Word. How do we receive the Word of God in such a way that it implants and bears fruit? James uses that word meekness. Now, we don't use that a lot today, but the NIV translates that humility. Maybe that's more familiar to you. Receive it with humility. Jesus spoke about how to receive the Word. In fact, he preached about it. Did you know Jesus was a preacher? Can you imagine Jesus as a preacher? If you could go listen to him today. YouTube sensation, right? Wouldn't he be? It's Jesus. Everybody would listen to Jesus. People would be flocking to his church. Except a lot of people didn't listen, did they? In fact, Jesus knew that, and so when he talked about his preaching of the Word of God, he pointed right at people's hearts. He gave this parable. It was in our study, if you've been following along. It occurs in three of the Gospels. Luke 8, it's the parable of the sower. And this is what Jesus was saying. These crowds that had gathered to listen, he knows some people listen and receive with meekness, and some people listen and don't receive. Jesus said, my word's like scattering seed on all kinds of soil. In some soil, it never even implants. It's hard as rock. The word goes out. The preacher preaches. The Bible's read. The seed just sits there on dry land. He said, even there's some people that initially that seed will take a quick root, and then the cares of the world, like thorns, are going to crush it, suffocate it, and it withers away. It never bears fruit. There's one kind of soil. When the word is received with meekness and humility, that word, implanted deep in the soul of a human, grows and matures over every year, and it starts bearing fruit in your life. That's receiving with meekness the implanted word, receiving with humility. How do you approach the Word of God? How's the soil right now? Right now. How would you know? What would a posture of humility and meekness look like when you hear the Word of God? I think three implications perhaps from this. What does hearing with humility look like? First, humility and meekness means we have a reverence for God and His Word because this is His Word. Look at Ecclesiastes 5:2. This is a perfect cross-reference for this theme. In Ecclesiastes, the wisdom writer writes, "Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God." You can get angry at people and say stupid things, and you can get angry at God and say rash things. He says, don't do that. Why? Why? And he reminds him his position of humility. For God's in heaven and you're on earth. That's who you are. And that's who you're talking to. So let your words be few. That's a posture of humility that says, Word of God, speak to me. I'll be quiet now. That's meekness. That's humility. It's a posture of humility before God and who He is. A second implication is that you receive all of it. No selectivity. That's meekness. Do you pick and choose the Bible? You got your favorite verses. They're on a coffee mug. Those are the ones. Yeah, nailing it. And there's a few that are kind of messy and hard. Not for me. Do you see what you've done in your heart in that moment? You've said, this is the authoritative word of the creator of the universe. These are the words that he selected. They fit in this tiny book. That's all of them. But I'm above it in a way that I will be the judge over which of these words I'll apply in my life and which of them I won't. That's arrogance. It's not humility. It's not a posture of receiving the word of God with meekness. It means we receive all of it, not some of it. That was what the Pharisees did. They received some of it. They nailed it. Tithing on dill and mint, cutting the measuring. Okay, it's 10 inches. Okay, so we're going to cut the top. They pick and choose. Finally, an implication of humility in receiving the words means that you submit to it. Do what it says. How do I know if I've received the word of God with meekness and humility? Did you do what it said? That's a great test. And in fact, that's exactly where James goes next. He's shown us the power of God's word to save and to sanctify. He's shown us the posture we should have as we approach God's word, hearing with humility. And then he wants to unpack the product from God's word. In other words, what should God's word in us produce? What should we see? Verse 22. He says, but be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. The only proper response to the word of God is to see it take root in your daily life and to act with obedience. That's receiving it. All the way. A transformed life. What good is it? What good is it to read it and not do it? James gives this illustration. He says, if you're that kind of person, because James is pointing out there's two kinds of Christians. There's hearers who don't, and hearers who do. Hearers who don't, and hearers who do. The hearers who don't are like this, he says. They're like a man who looks intently in a mirror. Now, they didn't have very good mirrors back in that day, and in fact, imagine this, blow your mind, they didn't look in the mirror every day. In fact, they couldn't. Many of them didn't have mirrors. Can you imagine that? Have you been camping and forgot to look in a mirror because you didn't have one? You're like, oh my goodness, you see yourself 3 days later. That's these people. And he says, it's like you finally get to see yourself in a mirror and you see the mess. And James is saying, this word is just like a mirror. Because not only when you read it, do you see who God is? When you look in this word, it's such like a mirror, you see who you are, don't you? Oh, it shows all your imperfections, every detail. This is that HD, like, makeup mirror. It's got the ring of light. It zooms in 4 times. It pierces to your soul. That's this mirror. And he says the hearers who don't do are the ones that look in the mirror and don't do anything about it. They forget as soon as they walk away. It's like you're eating lunch at Chick-fil-A and it's an important meeting, right? And you go to the bathroom and you look in the mirror. You've got some ketchup hanging from the side of your lip. And you notice that ketchup has actually hit your collar. It's smeared everywhere. It's horrifying. And you think, I should probably do something about this. This is bad. This is really staining. Oh well. Just walk right back out. Don't do anything about it. Forget that you've even seen it. Hear, those who have ears to hear, that's the hearer of the word. That's not the person that doesn't want anything to do with the church, not interested in Jesus. These are people who are listening intently. That's what he uses right there. The man who looks into the word intently. Intently. This is studying, investigating. And he's capable of walking out, seeing the ketchup. I love that word intently because I think this could be a problem in the Christian church often. And I heard once Francis Chan, a communicator, speaker, preacher, gave this illustration. It stuck to this day. I don't know when he said it and where, but I remember this illustration. And he said, it's almost like a father, you could imagine, tells his young daughter to clean her room. Clean your room, daughter. And she says, yes, daddy, I heard you. I heard you. And a couple hours later, the father comes back to the daughter and says, have you cleaned your room? And she says, Dad, I've been thinking a lot about what you've been saying. A lot. In fact, Dad, I got this app on my phone and I downloaded what you said. It's amazing. It's unpacking everything that you said. It's incredible. In fact, Dad, I've been thinking so much about what you said about to clean my room. I memorized what you said. I memorized it. King James, I memorized it, Dad. I've got it. In the Greek, memorized, tucked away in my heart. Thanks, Dad. I've got it. You know what, Dad? And a few hours later, he comes back. Have you cleaned your room? You know what, Dad? I've taken this even further. I've gotten a few of my friends together. We're meeting every single week to talk about what you said. And it's been a lively discussion. I tell you what, there's some people who think you said this, and there's other people who think you said that, and I really feel like I'm getting it now, like, because it's just lively. It's a great discussion. Have you cleaned your room? No, Dad, I'm working on it. This is the hearer who don't. Are you a hearer who don't? James says that person is deceived. You are fooling yourself, thinking you're doing this Christian thing. You're not. You got it in the Greek. You're missing the point. He says, be a doer. Be a doer. So often, our knowledge of the word exceeds our obedience to the word, doesn't it? If you've been in the church long enough, that's a problem you're facing. Your knowledge exceeds your obedience. Jesus wants to keep it simple. Do what it says. How then? You know this. You didn't need anybody to tell you that you struggle to hear it and then actually put it into practice in your life. That's where the rubber meets the road. Where's that gap filled? How do you do that? Where does James go? Five tips how to become a doer. Six ways to be a doer in 30 days or less, your money back guaranteed. He's going to power. The Word of God. Look at the contrast in verse 25. The one who looks into this mirror, he calls it the perfect law, synonym for the Word. And then he uses another synonym, the law of liberty. That person who looks into this and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. The key between the gap of hearing and doing, James is coming back to the power of the Word of God. But he uses this phrase, this beautiful phrase. If you're feeling the burden and the weight of how you don't measure up right now, Christian, and you're about to fall into the pew as a puddle, hear the hope of Jesus. This law, this mirror, he calls a law of liberty. How are a bunch of rules liberating? No teenager has ever said that to their parent. Thank you for these rules. Freedom! Law of liberty? Liberty. No, indeed, the law for many through the Old Testament was slavery. They couldn't measure up. In fact, the law was used to show them how they failed to measure up. Ten Commandments, you've broken them. You can't. And you try, and you strive, and you won't. And then Jesus comes, and he fulfills the law, and he says, look, you can't fulfill the law, but I did. And so in me, this law becomes a law of freedom, liberty. What does Jesus say? He says, come to me, walk in my commands. Why? Because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Not because I lowered the law, but because I will empower you to fulfill it by my death and resurrection. That's liberty. That's liberty. There's power. How does this work in life? Dale mentioned temptations last week, and he quoted 1 Corinthians 10:13. That's a favorite pocket verse. You want to memorize something? Not in the Greek. Don't do it. But you want to memorize something? 1 Corinthians 10:13. You put that in your back pocket, and you're walking along through life, and you look in the mirror at Chick-fil-A, and you see ketchup collar. Whoa, temptation's coming. That person just offended me. I feel some anger rising up in me. I think my words are about to explode out of my mouth. I might regret this. And you go. In that moment, the Word of God comes in and you hear the Word of God in that moment. Zach, no temptation has overtaken you that's not common to man. God is faithful. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will provide the way of escape. And I could hear it, and I could memorize it in Greek, and it'd be worthless. Until a moment by faith, you say, okay, God, I'm going to trust you this time. You promised there'd be a way of escape. I'm going to look. How do I get out of this, God? I'm tempted. What's the path? You said you would provide it. You're the faithful God. I'm looking to you. I trust you. Right now in this moment, that is the moment a hearer becomes a doer. And the word's received, and it grows up, and it matures, and it changes your life. You don't have to say sorry so much for all the dumb stuff you say. It's better. In fact, it's so good. What does James call it? What's the result of being a doer of the word? He says this, look, at the end of verse 25, the doer who acts, he will be blessed. Blessed. Look at the word in your text, verse 25, blessed, and then the very next word, in. Circle that word, in. He will be blessed in his doing. I love that word. Two letters change that verse. In. Don't we think if we measure up to the law, we'll be blessed from our doing? Like, God, I did it. I nailed it. 1 Corinthians 10:13, put it into practice. Where's my car? Going to get a lotto ticket. There's the blessing. I'll be blessed from it. Like, I'll be a really moral person, and I'll be blessed from it. He says, no, you're blessed in doing. In the very act of remembering 1 Corinthians 10:13 and turning away from temptation, now I'm blessed. It is better for me to not get angry and say rash words. Oh, this is blessed life. Thank you, God, for blessing me in my doing. If you are a hearer who don't, you're missing out. You're just missing out on life. All of it. Hearers who do. Those are the ones who are blessed in their doing. Are you a hearer who does or a hearer who don't? And how would you know? How would you know? James finishes this section of scripture with a litmus test. Actually, three tests for us to answer that very question. Do you think you're a hearer who does? He calls that true religion, pure religion, real faith. That really makes a difference. And he has three tests and markers. So in a moment, how I'd like to close today is I want us to just be laid bare before God, just you and God. And this is his word. And I want you to till the soil for a little bit and see what the word of God will do in your heart as you measure and look against these marks. Is this the real deal? Is my faith the real deal? Am I a doer? And I want to invite the worship team up at this time because we're going to transition in a moment of communion. Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, when he tees up communion, he says this, look, church, he's speaking to the church, Christians, and he gives them this warning. He says, before you participate in the Lord's Supper, before you reflect and remember Jesus, he says, examine yourselves. And that's precisely the opportunity that we have in this last section from James. It's an opportunity to examine ourselves. So if you want, put away notes, and close it up, and examine your own heart here from James. He says this in verse 26, if anyone thinks he's religious, you think you're the standard, you're a model for everyone else? You would never say that. Of course you would never say that. But you think it sometimes.
At least I'm not like that guy. Oof.
Well, you're this guy then. You think you're religious. And then he gives tests, three tests. First test, do you have control of your language? That guy or gal thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue. He says, you deceive yourself. You're fooling yourself. You're not the measure. You're not the mark. Are you a doer who acts or a hearer who simply hears? Controlling your tongue would be one mark, one indicator. And then he goes on, he says, the religion that's pure and undefiled, the kind that God's looking for, the kind of faith that is pleasing to him, he says is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. Orphans and widows, they were the absolute least of these. They had no bank account, no land, no one to care for them or look after them. He's not saying this is everything of Christianity. He's pointing to the hardest marker. do you care for those who are absolutely needy and have nothing to give you in return? No one would even know that you visit them. That's true religion. Are you meeting this mark? Lord, come and cut us and humble us. Do you have control of your speech? Do you visit the needy in your life? And finally, he says, to keep oneself unstained from the world. When you received Jesus and had new life, did you have new affections and new desires? You say, I want to pursue holiness now. I want to pursue purity. The world doesn't govern me anymore. I want to look different because I got higher affections than what this world can offer. Is that you? You might be a doer of the word and not just a hearer only. Three marks, three tests. Before we receive communion, I want to give us space now to prayerfully ask God to convict where we need to be convicted and to embolden us where we need to be emboldened. So let's take a moment now to pray.
This has been a presentation of Life Point Church. It is our greatest desire that every person would trust Jesus Christ as the leader of their lives and the forgiver of their sins. If you would like to make this decision today or find out more, please visit sharethelife.org.